Great to see you here today. So the question today from this passage and that is on my heart as a pastor for you is, why come to church? Why should we come to church? In an age where we have live stream sermons from all over the world, we have YouTube for we could worship along, we have the lyrics come with it on the YouTube. We have recorded sermons from hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of pastors that you can listen to. And you might even be able to get a little taste of fellowship by inviting someone over to your house who is also a Christian. So why do we need to come to church? What is the point? I mean, because we can do everything that we can do here, at least technically, we can do that at home. So increasingly, people are leaving the churches and starting to do all these things at home, thinking, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I've repented of my sin, and I can worship at home, I can listen to preaching at home. In fact, I can listen to better preachers. Hey, there's tons of better preachers out there than me, like John Piper and John MacArthur and in the late R.C. Sproul. All his sermons are available online, and I would commend you to listen to some of those sermons. You will be edified. But why come here physically to the church? What difference does it make if we have all these resources making it easy to do it from home? Well, I'm going to start with a verse that is not our text for today, but it is a foundation of this text and of many other texts. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, Christians are called to love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. This is how all people will know that you are a true Christian, by the love you have for your church. And what does this love look like in the church? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, there's so many things that we can do nowadays without coming to church. And we can feel like we're in church. We can feel like we're connected, Father. But we can't have that true love for one another unless we're physically present with each other, Father. This is what Jesus meant. He didn't mean just to send a letter or a card or even to make a phone call, though these things are edifying and important, and we should do those things, Father. He meant for us to be physically present with one another, loving for one another, praying for one another. And at the very least, on Zoom, connecting with one another in reality, Father, and not just loving from afar or having an occasional Christian over, Father. Jesus meant for there to be real, tangible love in the church, Father, because we are Christ's body, Father. We are the body of Christ, the church, especially the local church, Father. We have different gifts and different people with different backgrounds, but that's what makes it so wonderful, Father, that we are so different from one another, yet we love one another, and we cherish our time together, and we want to spend more and more time with one another so that we can have edification, so that we can grow together. We want to grow for our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that can best be done by spending time, unique, special time with them, Father, having fellowship, Father. I pray that we would have more of it, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." You see, our physical body has many parts: our hand, our ear, our head, our eyes, our nose, our feet, head, shoulders, toes. Yes, you see, we have all of these physical parts, and they work together. If we lose a hand, we lose something very important. If we lose our eyes, or if we're blind, we lose something very important. If we lose our ability to speak, we lose something very important. So we have all these members, all these parts of the body that work together. And the spiritual body of Christ also consists of many different members, and we need all of those members to function properly. When we become Christians, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that spiritual baptism, we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Just as we saw Adonai go under the water yesterday, we die to self, as Peter said, and we are resurrected onto new spiritual life. So we also, when we're baptized by the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts, we're baptized into one spiritual body with the rest of the church. So now we have a greater body, and we're one part, one member of this body, and there's all different kinds of people that become members of the church body. You have Jews and Greeks, he says. Well, that's everybody, because in the time this was written, you were either a Jew or you were a Greek. So that includes everyone. But Jews and Greeks were widely different, yet they came to be in one body, the body of Christ. And then he says slaves and free. Totally different positions. A person who is a slave their entire life belonged to their master, but yet now they have a new master. They have Jesus Christ. And those who are free, they're free to go where they want, do what they want, not bound to a master, they are now bound to a new master, Jesus Christ. And all of these, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, come the body of Christ. And they have Christ is the head of the body. He's the one who is in charge of the church. He's the master of the church. But they have the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit dwelling in all of us, and thus we are bound together as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 16. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say," I almost skipped number one. Number one. "Just as all different kinds of people become Christians within the local church, Christians have many different gifts meant to be used within the context of the local church." Number one, "Just as all different kinds of people become Christians within the local church, Christians have many different gifts meant to be used within the context of the local church." So we all have spiritual gifts, and there's differing spiritual gifts. One might be to play music and worship. Another might be technology to make sure the microphones are working properly and the sermon is recorded and all of that. Your gift might be to encourage. You have a gift of encouragement. You might have a gift of prayer. These are just some of the gifts. There's more, even beyond the gifts that are listed in the scripture, there are so many gifts, so many different ways to serve the church that we can't even count them. And all of you have spiritual gifts, and most likely multiple spiritual gifts, not just one. But even if you have just one, you are called to serve and give the church everything you have, all your passionate love for the church, by serving the church with your gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 16. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The body of Christ does not consist of just one member. Now, this is a difficult teaching because the way we live these days, we all know people who want to stay home and do church by themselves. And we feel for those people, and we're like, well, maybe they're just not feeling it right now. You know, they're a believer. But the teaching of this passage is that the body of Christ cannot consist of just one member. So one person alone cannot be part of Christ's body. This means that no person can practice the Christian life in the way that they are supposed to practice it and ultimately be saved in isolation from the body of Christ. They might for a time not be a member of a church and still be saved. Because we're not saved by joining the church, but part of the evidence that we have been saved is that we passionately desire to be part of the church's fellowship. And if someone has no desire to do that, they say, I'm done with church. I've had too many struggles with people. People are mean. People are stupid. I don't want to deal with their problems. That person is not a saved person unless they turn around and repent of that and become a member of a church. If a part of the body of Christ should say that they are not a part of his church body, that because they are too different from the other members, I'm not an eye, I'm a hand, and I'm too different, I can't belong to them, I don't like them, that does not change that a Christian must be part of the body. You see, if they are a true Christian, then they are already a part of the church. And that will play itself out by them desiring in their heart, the work of the Holy Spirit will cause them to want to find another church. It doesn't have to be one church, the same church for your whole life. It could be many different churches, and there are times when it's appropriate to leave a church. But you'll want to be part of the church. You'll want to love the other members of the church. Jesus said, by this you will know my disciples, that they love one another. Number two, no true Christian can say that they do not belong to the body of Christ. Even though we all have different spiritual gifts, we cannot practice those gifts outside of the church body. Number two, no true Christian can say that they do not belong to the body of Christ. Even though we all have different spiritual gifts, we cannot practice those gifts outside of the church body. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we mean gifts that are practiced within the body. Now, there are different gifts. There is a gift of evangelism, of course. You would evangelize to people that are not believers. In a sense, you're serving them. But ultimately, even with the gift of evangelism, you're serving the church because you're serving Christ and you're promoting Christ and you're offering and pointing someone to Christ. And that is a service to his church. So all spiritual gifts are practiced in the context of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 17 through 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul continues to teach the same thing. He uses some different words to describe it. You see, if Christians could practice their gifts alone without the fellowship of other believers, then how could the body of Christ exist as many members? That's what Paul's saying. That's his argument. God did not intend the Christian life to be lived alone, because we love one another. That's Jesus' new commandment. He wants us in the church to love one another. Number three, Jesus said that everyone would know his disciples by their love for one another. No one can demonstrate the love of Christ for his disciples by themselves. That's what this text is teaching. Number three, Jesus said that everyone would know his disciples by their love for one another. No one can demonstrate the love of Christ for his disciples by themselves. You can't love by yourself. I mean, sure, you can look in the mirror and say, I love you, I love you. But that's not real love. You love in the context, in the fellowship of others. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 goes on. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No matter how great a spiritual gift a believer in Christ might have, they still cannot practice it in love for others if they are not in the company of other believers. No disciple of Christ can say to another that they have no need for them. We all need each other. I need you. I cannot get up here and preach to no one. That would not be fruitful. So I need you. And accordingly, God has arranged the body, as the text says, with many members so that people could perform different gifts and give different blessings to the church. So I am blessed by each one of you as I get to know you, as I love you, and you love me in return. Every one of you means something to me. I know who each one of you are. And as I write my sermons, I write them in love for you. As I get up here and preach, I do it out of love for you. And as you perform your various spiritual gifts, you do it out of love for me, and you do it out of love for the body of Christ and for each member individually. It's the way God designed Christ's body to work. That's why it's called his body, because Christ is working through the members of his body to achieve his purposes in the church and through the church in the world. I say, many know John 3:16. You're very familiar with John 3:16. It's a verse which most people are familiar with, at least. But do we practice 1 John 3:16, which says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So, John 3:16, talking about our salvation in Christ, and Jesus died so that we might be saved, is very important. But it's also important to know that true love is not just in that Christ laid his life down for us, but that we lay down our lives for the church, for each other, in love. That's what love is, to lay down our lives for one another. That means sacrificing everything we have for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It might involve being tired and worn out because there's a lot going on and it's hard to serve. You have a gift, but you have other things that are going on in your life, and you don't want to go to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, maybe, because you're tired. You prefer to go to bed early or just get your dinner quietly and rest because you have to go to work the next day or you have an engagement the next day. But when it says lay down our lives for one another, it means to truly give everything that we possibly can so that we might edify and love and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number four, believers in Christ need other believers in the church because the Christian life is lived by serving others in love. If there is no love for other believers in the life of someone who professes to know Jesus, then they do not know Jesus at all. Number four, believers in Christ need other believers in the church because the Christian life is lived by serving others in love. If there is no love for other believers in the life of someone who professes to know Jesus, then they do not know Jesus at all. Now, I say this carefully because if someone is struggling to love other believers and they're having a hard time with it, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying if there is no love in that person's heart for other believers, in fact, they don't want to have anything to do with other believers because they have no interest in having those relationships, then they really don't know Jesus at all. Because if you love Jesus, you love his church. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 through 25. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. It may seem that some people have less essential roles in the church because their spiritual gifts are less noticeable. It's something they do in private, and it's a small thing, maybe. And there's small things that we do, but yet, even though these spiritual gifts are less noticeable, those who are weak are still essential to the body of Christ. They're still essential to God's purposes. So no matter what your gift is, even if people don't know about your faithfulness in having that gift, you are still essential to God and you are still essential to the church. And the people who have the more, quote-unquote, essential gifts need to notice and encourage and appreciate those who have less essential gifts. We need to look to find the people who are serving Christ and encourage them and to love them in return for their love in their small offerings. Number five, even though parts of our physical bodies seem less honorable, we take care of them with even greater devotion. God wants us to show love and care for every member of the body of Christ, from the weakest to the strongest. Number five, even though parts of our physical body seem less honorable, we take care of them with even greater devotion. God wants us to show love and care for every member of the body of Christ, from the weakest to the strongest. 1 Corinthians 12:26, our last passage verse. This is beautiful. This verse is beautiful. And this is the beauty of the church. This is the beauty of the body of Christ This is what we are meant to be, and this is what hopefully we will always be. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When Christians suffer, they do not suffer alone. Every Christian is part of the local church. And if their local church is living in obedience to Christ, we all suffer together when someone suffers. And when believers in the church are honored, we all rejoice. We live as a body, and a body lives together. All the parts work together every day. This is not something that just happens on Sundays. Even when we're not gathered on Sundays, we are still parts of the body working together. And we can only do that by keeping in touch with each other and encouraging one another. And that's where phone calls and Zoom sessions and text messages and emails can come in. That's when gatherings outside of Sunday, we invite someone over to our house to just have fun with them even, or watch a movie, or have dinner together, to pray together. These are all things we don't have to just do on Sunday. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." I'll read that again. Paul is writing to the Thessalonican church. "We ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So Paul's saying something important here. He's giving thanks to God for his brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church in Thessalonica. He says this is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do because their faith was growing abundantly. But there's something else that was happening. As their faith was growing abundantly, he says, they were growing in their love for one another. So here, Paul equates the growth in faith with the growth in their love for one another. You see, he couldn't separate it. Those two things always happen together. Stronger faith and stronger love for the church. Number 6, you cannot separate growth in spiritual maturity from growth in love for other believers. Since the Word of God promises that all Christians will grow in their faith, it promises also that all Christians will grow in their love for the church. If there is no love, then there is no true faith. Number 6, you cannot separate growth in spiritual maturity from growth in love for other believers. Since the Word of God promises that all Christians will grow in their faith, it promises that all Christians will grow in their love for the church. If there is no love, then there is no true faith. This is an important connection to make when you are looking at yourself and saying, am I growing in my maturity? Am I growing in my faith? Am I growing to love Christ more? You have to ask, am I growing in my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I laying down my life even more faithfully every day so that my brothers and sisters in Christ will be brought up, built up? Application number 1. Because you love them, make it a passion of your heart, your priority in life, to be among the people of Berkeley Crossroads as often as you can be. Application number 1. Because you love them, make it a passion of your heart, your priority in life, to be among the people of Berkeley Crossroads as often as you can be. Now, I'm going to give you some of the ways that you can lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can participate in the fellowship of the body. I do not want this to be a legalistic thing where we say, oh, in order to be a better Christian, I need to attend these events and I need to serve in this way. And if I don't, then I'm not mature and I'm not a good Christian, so let me just do these things. And then if I do these things, I'll earn my righteousness. That's not the point. What I'm asking you to do is, because you have a love in your heart and you want to fan that love into flame, because you have that love, you want to serve the body of Christ. You love them. And because of what Jesus has already accomplished, you want to love them. So, Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. Jesus Christ, he became a man. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. So you sin. You earn the wrath of God. You deserve hell for what you have done by breaking his law. But Jesus lived a perfect life, and by trusting in his righteousness, you receive his righteousness as your own. So there's nothing you need to do to be more righteous. You already have Jesus Christ's righteousness. And then the punishment we deserve for our sin, that hell, Jesus went to the cross and he took it upon himself so that you would not have to suffer it. And by trusting in him, he receives the punishment and you receive his reward. Then he was resurrected on the third day, and we receive new spiritual life by being united with him in his resurrection. And that's where the love comes in. We have this new spiritual life, so our hearts have been changed, and we have love for Jesus Christ, and because of our love for Jesus Christ, we love his body, the church. So I say, because you love the people around you already, make it a passion of your heart, your priority in life, to be among the people of Berkeley Crossroads as often as you can be. So I would say, we have Sunday service each week. You should be here as often as you can. If there's a good reason not to be here, it's understandable. You can decide what that good reason is. But if you don't have a good reason, and you know it in your heart that you don't have a good reason not to be here, then you should repent of that and you should come on Sunday morning so that you can hear the Word of God preached, so that you can worship together, and so that you can fellowship with one another. And we also want to try and be on time for service, because there may be something that happens before the service, a way that you can use your gift just in a short conversation with someone before the service starts. So it's important to be on time as well. And that's something that I do. I don't feel more righteous for it. I know I'm a sinner, but I think it will bless you if you are here a few minutes before the church starts. There's also Sunday school, which we have on the second and fourth Sundays of the month. You can come, and we're talking about service today from Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. We've started recently a Zoom prayer meeting on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You should have all received the email with the link to click on. Like I said, we don't want to just attend everything by Zoom. But since with the pandemic, it is hard to meet in person right now at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. You can click that link. It only takes an hour. I know you have to take a shower and get some nice clothes on, but it's worth it. You can pray with other believers. Yifang, my wife, she has started a women's fellowship, which is going to be meeting on the first and third Saturdays of each month at the church. And you can talk with her more about that. She will also be emailing the women regularly to let you know when you can join that. And then we're having a Thanksgiving gathering next Saturday, actually, at 2 p.m. We're still not sure if the weather will be good enough for us to eat food outside together with everyone. But whether we eat or not, we're going to hear the gospel. And if you would invite some of your 2 p.m. 2 p.m. we're having the devotion and the worship. And then we're starting to eat at 3. So if you would come to that, you can bring friends. Tell them we're just celebrating Thanksgiving together. And whether we're able to eat or not, we still will have a gospel. We'll still talk about the gospel, and people who are not Christians, if you can get them to come, they get to hear the gospel, and they get to thank God for all their blessings this Thanksgiving. And there will be other opportunities, but right there, we have multiple opportunities to serve the body, to love one another, participate. And if you can, as I say, as often as you can, please, I encourage you to take advantage of those so that you can grow with the rest of the church as we grow together. Application number 2. Because you love them, because you love the body of Christ, be often praying for people of Berkeley Crossroads by finding out their prayer needs and praying for them. Number 2. Because you love them, be often praying for the people of Berkeley Crossroads by finding out their prayer needs and praying for them. You will grow in your love for people as you pray for them. If you really do, whether you get on your knees, whether it's at the dinner table, whether it's just when you think of someone, you could be driving and a thought comes to mind, someone you need to pray for. You could text someone and ask them what they need prayer for, or call them, or ask at church, whether it be before church or after church. You pray for people, you will grow in your love for them. And just as the text we looked at, if you're growing in your love for the church, you can be growing in your spiritual maturity for Christ. So pray. Pray all the time. It says pray without ceasing. That means every time you can. You know, if you think of it, if you think of someone, or if you think of, maybe you think about wanting to think of someone, and you look for someone to pray for. But we can do this. This is something God has given us the ability to come to the throne of grace through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. What a privilege that is. And number 3, application number 3. Because you love them, do not ever consider it a burden to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters of Berkeley Crossroads. Application number 3. Because you love them, do not ever consider it a burden to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters of Berkeley Crossroads. It's not a burden. It may physically tax us at times, maybe times when we're tired. Maybe on a Saturday night we don't sleep so well. That's something that happens to me. I struggle with insomnia. Sometimes I don't get all the sleep I need. But it's not a burden, because what we're doing matters. It matters to our brothers and sisters, and it matters to Jesus. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to lay our lives down for one another, even when it's hard. And if there's someone that we get into an argument with or we need to reconcile, that's something we should do. And something like that is not going to be easy. But God wants us to have no division. He wants us to have love for one another. He wants us to cherish the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we see one of them at a store during the week, does our face light up? Are we like, yay, I'm so happy that I saw you here. I have been missing you. Is there any way I could pray for you? Or we, when we call someone up during the week, we call up another believer and say, hey, you know, I've been missing hearing your voice and I wanted to see how you were doing and if there's any way I could pray for you. Let's do that. Let's do things like that. Let's be thinking of each other. Let's be attending whatever events we have so that we can be more firmly in our strong love, our strong bond for one another. And next week, we're going to be talking about this same topic because Paul had it on his mind. Not only was he talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And when we hit the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, we get into what a lot of people call the love chapter, the 1 Corinthians 13. And they play it at a lot of weddings, but it's not really meant firstly for weddings. It's meant for believers and how they are to love one another. And Paul says if we have not love, then basically we have nothing. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, I know that these verses and this message and Christ's commandment to love one another, they stir up my heart, Father. I know that I have not loved as I should at all times. I know it's hard to love people that are right next to you all the time, like your husband or wife, Father, but it's even harder to love people that you don't know as well, Father. So I pray that we would all get to know each other better and we would all passionately care for one another, loving one another, cherishing one another, caring about Christ's body, Father, caring for those who are weak and who have smaller gifts, Father, just as much as we care for the strong and with the more visible gifts, Father. I pray, help us. Help us to grow spiritually as a church as we grow in our love for one another. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.